One day a traveler leaned on a fence that was going around a farm, and he stood there for a while resting and watching the farmer plow with an old mule. And after a while, he said, "Sir, I don't like to tell you how to run your business, but couldn't you save yourself a lot of work by saying gee and haw to that mule instead of just tugging on those lines?" Those are voice commands for right and left. And the farmer, the old farmer, he pulled out a handkerchief from his pocket and he wiped his face. And he said, "Reckon you're right, but this animal kicked me 5 years ago and I ain't spoken to him since." A grudge is usually harder on the one who holds it than on the one it's held against. It's been said, holding a grudge is like drinking poison and then hoping the other person dies. See, we're not hurting them by staying angry. We're often just hurting ourselves. Now, interestingly, writing in the journal Social Psychiatry in April of 2009, researchers reported that people who were inclined to hold grudges, they experienced higher rates of heart disease, high blood pressure, arthritis, stomach ulcers, back pain, and headaches. And it probably has to do with the extra stress. Now, many people through the ages have equated forgiveness with weakness, you know, speaking of your character. But apparently, refusing to forgive can cause weakness, physical weakness. It can weaken your health. The Mayo Clinic, which is made up of over 4,500 physicians and scientists and researchers, okay, they've got an article online called Forgiveness, Letting Go of Grudges and Bitterness. And in it, they gave this bullet list of benefits of forgiveness from their research. Healthier relationships, improved mental health, less anxiety and stress and hostility, lower blood pressure, fewer symptoms of depression, stronger immune system, improved heart health, improved self-esteem. And in another article, they mentioned lower risk of substance abuse. And so some have said that this is a very different kind of F-bomb, the power of forgiveness. Well, David Willis, he put it like this: holding a grudge doesn't make you strong. It makes you bitter. Forgiving doesn't make you weak. It sets you free. As in the old saying, the heaviest thing to carry is a grudge. There is no way to get through this life without getting tangled up with other people or being wronged from time to time by others. And nursing a grudge, that's a serious problem that some people have. Now, we all know what it means to forgive, I hope. The most common word in the New Testament for it, it comes from the Greek word aphiemi. It literally means to send away. Okay? And it's used in reference to a debt or to a wrong that's committed, either against us, against man, or against God. And I'm reminded of Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. See, it's sent away. And the person is treated as if it was never committed in the first place. It never existed. You're no longer holding resentment or seeking to punish them. Now, forgiveness, it doesn't mean that we are excusing their behavior. Okay? What they did may be horrible. Forgiveness is letting go of the anger and the thoughts of revenge. Okay, it's deciding to no longer give it time and emotional energy. We quit dwelling on it. We quit replaying it in our minds, and we quit letting it consume us. Now again, forgiveness, it's not just for the benefit of the other person. When I forgive, I'm actually helping myself. I'm doing myself a favor. We need to let it go and move forward in life. There is nothing Satan would love more than for us to let an injustice or something bad that happened to us ruin the rest of our lives. I cannot let something that someone did to me cause me to get stuck. When I forgive, it releases me to go forward. Lewis Smedes, he put it like this: To forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was you. Well, as you know, there are many good examples in the Bible of forgiveness. Now, here are the few of the ones that I think of. Esau forgave Jacob in Genesis 33. Joseph forgave his brothers in Genesis 45. David forgave Saul in 1 Samuel 24. Solomon forgave Adonijah in 1 Kings 1. And of course, we see the greatest example in Jesus, who went so far as to say, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing." Luke 23, 34, while he was being crucified. Okay, there is no doubt that forgiveness is hard. So you may be wondering if there's anything that can help. Well, let me give you a few suggestions. The first thing is to get rid of that voodoo doll of them that you keep sticking with pins and needles. I'm kidding. Unless, of course, you actually have one. No, the first thing is to pray for them. You have heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Matthew 5, 43 through 44. In Luke 6, 28, Jesus said to pray for those who mistreat you. It's not easy. But if you will do this, you'll find that it's very difficult to hold resentment against someone that you've been praying for. And then, stop talking bad about them. See, the first thing that we often want to do when someone wrongs us is to tell everyone about it who will listen. Okay? Everyone that we know and everyone that they know. But James 4:11, it says, "Do not speak against one another, brethren." If we're going to truly forgive this person, we need to resist the temptation to speak negatively about them. So, if you are having a hard time with forgiving someone, start praying for them and stop talking bad about them. Now, there are some statements in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus made that I want to bring to your attention. Matthew 5:7 in the Beatitudes. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Matthew 6:12 in his example prayer. "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." And Matthew 6:14 and 15. "For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." As it's been said, he who will not forgive destroys the bridge over which he himself must pass. The way we treat others, it determines how God will treat us. A man once said to John Wesley, "I never forgive." And Wesley replied, "Then I hope, sir, that you never sin." If you would grab a Bible, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 18. Jesus had been talking to his disciples about what to do when a brother sins, and it seems that Peter, he wanted to know more. He wanted to know more on the subject, and so he asked this question. And we usually call this the parable of the unmerciful servant or the unforgiving servant. Matthew chapter 18, 21 through 35. "Then Peter came and said to him, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven.'" Well, let's just stop there for a minute. From what I've read, the popular teaching at this time was that you had to forgive, it was necessary to forgive three times. But after that, okay, you're free to withhold forgiveness. And so Peter, he probably thought he's being more than generous. Or this is just a great stretch of charity and more than doubling that number. And then he, of course, even making it the sacred number of seven. But instead of being warmly commended, well, we find something else. See, Jesus, he did a play on words here with Peter's seven. And he said, 70 times seven. And you may have noticed that the NIV says 77 times, and that's just because the Greek is a little obscure. But either way, the point's the same. Now, obviously that does not mean that we keep an account of forgiving someone 490 times, and on number 491, we're like, sorry, I don't have to forgive you anymore. Can you imagine keeping track, keeping a record that high? or even of someone wronging you that many times. Well, all right, maybe in the case of your siblings when you were children, but other than that, it's just ridiculous. Luke chapter 17, on another occasion, we find Jesus saying seven times a day. It's just another way to put it. So that would be 2,555 times a year, or 2,562 if it's a leap year. But the point is, there are no numerical limitations. All right, let's go now to the parable here in verse 23. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported it to their lord, all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." Okay, there's some great contrasts in this section of Scripture. Peter's number and Jesus' number. The sum owed to the king and the sum owed to the fellow servant. Something like 600,000 times less than what he owed the king. The great mercy of the king and the lack of mercy in the servant. Well, I'm sure you'd agree, this particular parable, it's not that difficult to figure out. So the debt, that represents our sins. The king represents God. The servant with the enormous debt, that represents each of us. And the fellow servant who owed the small debt, that's our fellow Christian. Or maybe you could argue that it's our fellow man in general. So this is one of those teachings in Scripture, really easy to understand, but it is not always easy to obey. As C.S. Lewis put it, "Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive." In one nationwide Gallup poll, 94% of the respondents said that it was important to forgive, while only 48% of them, about half, said they themselves usually tried to forgive. Now, I think it's important to note that he said, "from your heart," in verse 35. See, this forgiveness, it's got to be genuine. God sees and he knows the heart, and there's no fooling him. It is entirely possible to say you forgive, but you really don't. Now, there may be consequences for their actions, and that's fine. But to truly forgive is to then treat the person as if it never happened, as if they never did it, the offense was never committed. We are to forgive as God forgives. Because it's easy to say you forgive, but then to keep that, hold that grudge and keep that record of wrongs that you can just throw back up in their face from time to time as needed. 1 Corinthians 13:5, it says, that is something love does not do. The point is, God wants us to reciprocate to others the way that he has treated us. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Colossians 3, 12 and 13. And so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. The thing that we got to realize is that no one will ever treat us as bad as we have treated God. See, nothing that people can do to you and me can in any way compare to what you and I have done to God. Okay, it's just a drop of water compared to an ocean of water. The sins that are committed against us, which we're so often unwilling to forgive, they're like the 100 denarii compared to the 10,000 talents. So having received an infinite mercy ourselves, will we then turn around and remain unmerciful to others? According to the Bible, a Christian simply does not have the right to withhold forgiveness from his brother. As humans, we're not perfect, and we're going to let each other down. Now, I'm going to let you down, and you're going to let me down. Sometimes others make mistakes. Sometimes others rub us the wrong way and irritate us. Sometimes others wrong us and sin against us. Up to seven times, Lord? I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And I cannot stress this enough, that it's done for our benefit, you see. It's done for our benefit more than theirs. Let it go. So here's the challenge. Since most of these passages are directed at us forgiving our brother, our fellow Christian, let's start there. Okay, this week, examine your relationships in the church to see if there are any strained relationships, if you have any resentment or anything like that, and then make the settled conviction to truly forgive them, to send it away, just as God has forgiven you and me.